Well, we finished our series, I believe, in a hill called Mount Calvary today. And we, if you want to stick around for the choir is going to actually sing that song this morning after Sunday school. The first thing that will happen in the later service is the choir singing, so you're welcome to stay and hear that and leave after that. But we move from Mount Calvary to the purpose of the resurrection. So Mount Calvary, Jesus cries out, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he reclines his head, as we learned on Good Friday, in a reclining position, up, not down, as you might see on the movies, because Jesus did not die of a death that they took his life, but he died of a peaceful death that he gave his life. And so when the word bowed there and the Gospels say that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, it doesn't mean he bowed his head as we do in prayer. That word literally, klino, in the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, if you see it in Greek there, it means that he reclined his head back like a recliner in comfortability because he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And it brings us to this last week, and I want to talk to you for a few moments about the purpose of resurrection. The purpose of resurrection. My 81-year-old grandmother is not good with cell phones. Not because she doesn't know how to use her smartphone, but because she always destroys it some way. The first cell phone she had, she accidentally put into the freezer and left it there and didn't know where she had left it. And she looked all over the place. And my grandpa, when he was living, opened the freezer and said, "Diane, your phone's right here," after it had been in there a day or two and it wouldn't thaw out. So she had to get a new phone. And the second phone she had, she dropped in a puddle of water, and she actually was able to bring that phone back by using a blow dryer. And it worked for a few more weeks and then it died. Her third phone fell into the toilet. She didn't even know it fell into the toilet. I have no idea what my granny was doing, why she had her cell phone in that predicament, but somebody came over and found a cell phone in the toilet, and it happened to be my grandma's, and there was no saving that one. Her fourth phone, she was doing the dishes, and she accidentally knocked her phone off into the dishwasher. So it did not work. They say that's not good for it anyway. But the purpose of trying to get all of those times of cell phone damage, the purpose of trying to fix that phone was to resurrect it, was to bring the phone back from the dead to a place of workable or usable life. Today our scripture is going to explain to us the purpose of resurrection. Taking something that was dead and bringing it back to life. The question Paul will frame for us is essentially this: if God loves sinners, and his grace is greater than sin, then why should we worry about sinning? If we can't lose our salvation after we're saved, then why shouldn't we just go on sinning? If where sin is, grace did much more abound, then why isn't salvation a license to sin? It's actually a good question. If we're saved and we can't lose it, then why don't we just continue on in sin? Because I'll be the first one to tell you, sometimes sin is fun. Sometimes sin is more easy. Sometimes sin is more simple. Why should we worry about sinning? Grace can be dangerous, friends. We don't live by the law, nor are we legalistic, but we also do not want to frustrate the grace of God. So what should we do? Should we live like Grigory Rasputin, the Russian mythic holy man, crazy guy from the first century or the early beginning of the 19th century? Or should we live as Paul outlines for us? Rasputin was once Russian Orthodoxy and married and had children and left that and decided, and he was quoted, basically paraphrasing of saying, "God's grace, we get more of God's grace the more we sin. The bigger sinner you are, the more of God's grace you get." So he lived a nasty life, a vile life of sexual immorality, and he lived a vile life of sin because he had in his mind through these verses that the more he sinned, I should say not through these verses, but not understanding these verses, he believed the more he sinned, the more grace God gave to him, which would make sinning and would make grace equal as both license to do the wrong thing. So Paul brings us to Romans chapter 6, where we find our place this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And if you are able to stand for the reading and honor of God's word, I trust that God will bless you through these verses this morning. Whether or not I preach a good message or not, these verses alone should bless your spirit today. And I trust that today you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in this Resurrection Sunday. Romans chapter 6, commencing in verse 1. What shall we say then? God forbid. It's literally a way of saying, heavens no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should, what, folks? Henceforth not serve sin. The Bible continues on to tell us, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion or power or rule over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. The purpose of resurrection, number one, the first purpose of resurrection is a new life. When we are brought back from the dead and brought to life again, we are given a new life. In verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, this isn't the baptism of water, even though there's only one baptism. It's a word meaning immersion. It means that Christ is overlaying us. We are immersed in Christ, that he is in us and that we are in him, church. And so if we're buried with him by baptism into death and we're dying to our sins as Jesus died for our sins, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, there's nothing better than something new. We have air fresheners that are called new car smell. Nobody wants to have old car smell. They don't sell that, I don't think. I haven't seen that anywhere. Imagine that. It's probably out there knowing Amazon and the world today, but I don't know anybody that goes to the store and says, let me find the old car smell scent. You know, depending on how stinky your car is, that could be a bad sin. Amen. You put 6 or 7 teenage boys after a football game in there and you don't want that scent. Trust me. But then we want new car smell. You know, we want new shoes, new dudes. If you're single, sometimes you might want a new boo. Amen. We want something new. When I was a youngster, I was a baseball player, and I was a catcher, and one year I played for the Kiwanis Club, and we had this old, nasty catcher's gear that the coach probably had since 75. We're talking, this is probably 95, and my coach, he beat that stuff up, and the face mask for the catcher was just one where you put a helmet on backwards and put the mask over top, and my grandpa would give me an old baseball glove that had Johnny Bench's fake autograph inside of there, and all my gear was used from head to toe, but it still worked. But it didn't. Lon Chambers, the president of Wilmington Savings Bank, I got traded, okay? I got traded from the Kiwanis Club to the Wilmington Savings Bank team, which is a big deal in Wilmington Rec League back in the day. And so they had won the championship many years in a row. And he said, I need a catcher. And so they traded me over. And he said, and now you're here and you're such a good catcher, I want you to go and buy brand new catcher's gear. I don't remember the store. It was somewhere here in Dayton. My dad drove me up, and our team was red and black. And we went, and we found this red and black catcher's gear. It was the first time I ever put a catcher's helmet on that was all the way around 360, not with the helmet and the mask, but full around like a hockey goalie. And I had the chest protector, and I had the knee pads and a new glove, and everything was so new. And, you know, when I got that new, when that old catcher's gear was put away and I got that new catcher's gear, I treated that new catcher's gear a little different than I treated that old catcher's gear. We used to throw that old catcher's gear after practice and just throw it to the side with that new catcher's gear. I didn't want anybody else touching that new catcher's gear. And I shined it up after practice and put it back neatly in its place, and I took care of it. I almost got mad that I had to get it dirty during the game, and that catcher's gear meant so much because it was brand new. Listen, we should treat our new life in Jesus Christ as something that's brand new. We should treat that new life, that resurrected life, so well. We shouldn't go back to sin. We shouldn't want to be around sin. We shouldn't want to have friends that are around sin. We shouldn't want to have family members and be around them that are in sin. I'm not saying you can't love them. I'm saying we shouldn't want to be around that. It should be in us now as saved people that we don't want to be in sin. We don't want to live in the past. We have this brand new life, and we ought to walk in newness of life. Which one of you has an old vehicle and you shine it up real nice and you keep it real clean and you want to take care of it and you want to make sure that it still looks good even though it's old? But listen, when you get something new, it's even more drastic than when you got something old. You get a new car and you want to make sure you take care of it. See, I got a whole bunch of cars and the engine lights just stay on. There's nothing wrong with it. The engine light just stays on. But you get a new car and the engine light's not on in that thing, and I want to make sure that it stays off. Amen. It's become so normal in my family to have an engine light on the car, we don't even pay attention to it anymore. Our car might be blowing up. We don't even know. We're just like, that's just the engine light. It just stays on all the time. We drove it for another 100,000 miles and nothing ever happened to it. But you know what? When you get a new car, my new truck, no engine light's on, and I'm driving and I keep looking for the engine light to come on because I'm so used to having the engine light. But listen, but I treat that thing, I baby that thing, I take care of that thing because it's new. It's different than the old. And all I'm saying is the purpose of the resurrection was not for you to go on living how you want to live, but to go on living in newness of life in Christ. The purpose of the resurrection is that we have a new master. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that being Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're no longer subservient to sin. We have a new master. Would you rather have a rules-based master, micromanaging master? Sin was our master. It was an overlord. Even when we didn't want to sin, and still, even when we don't want to sin, sometimes we sin. Paul says, that which I don't want to do, I still do. And even when I don't want to do it, sometimes it just comes out of me because my flesh is still attached. As long as you got skin on your bones, you're going to sin. But you know, thanks be to God that our participation in Christ's death makes our participation in Christ's resurrection certain. When someone has been a party to sin so long, it becomes normal. It's no big deal. It's like the military policeman who's been carrying their gun so long that even when they don't have their gun, when they're off duty, they raise it as if they had it in their hand. Because sin becomes so normal in our lives. But when you're free from that obligation to sin. See, when you were a sinner, before you were saved, before the resurrection and death, you were obligated to sin because you didn't know how to do nothing else. A baby is obligated to go from not moving or crawling or walking. Now, some babies skip crawling and go straight to walking, but I've never seen a baby that comes right out and starts walking right away. That'd be a miracle. I've never seen a one-day-old say, I'm just going to take off walking or take off crawling. It takes some time to get there. But you know what I know about people? Because you all walked in here, save for the youngest in the room who was carried in. You walked into this room and none of you went back to crawling. Lord, if I got down to crawl now, I'd never get back up. Amen. None of you went back to saying, goo, goo, gaga, pick me up. Because when you were a child, you spake as a child. But when you became a man, when you became saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you started to live like a man or a woman or an adult. All I'm saying to you is we have a new master. We're free from the obligation to sin. We don't have to sin. When you were a sinner, see, I'm not too hard on lost people because lost people don't know anything other than being lost. They don't know anything other but sin. They're obligated to sin because they are of their father, the devil. But when you get saved, you have a choice. You no longer are slave to sin. You no longer have an obligation to sin. Now you have a new master, but it's not the kind of master like you think. He's a loving, opportunity-giving master. He's a giver of grace. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. Listen, he's such a good God. We call things the grace of this or the grace of that, the grace of life. The fact that you woke up this morning is the grace of God. Tomorrow was not promised to you, and the fact that you woke up today, praise be to God, that's grace. That's God's unmerited favor upon you. The fact that you got here safely in your vehicle today was not promised to you. That's the grace of God that allowed you to get here, especially if you drove through West Dayton to get here, praise God. The fact that you have breath in your lungs, that you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that is the grace of God. That was not promised to you, but the grace of God has given it to you. The fact that you might have given you the grace to have the ability to have those things in your pocket. That's why we call tithing or offerings the grace of giving, because you wouldn't have any of that money if it wasn't for God. He's a loving opportunity giving master. See, a new master is an amazing thing. I saw what a new master looks like this past couple weeks. It's interesting. Going back and forth to my father's house, he has a little 6-pound Yorkie. And when we would go as a family, we'd have to take our dog Gideon with us, and he's a 13-pound Bichon, and they're not around each other. And the last time they were around each other, they were about 2 years old. They're both 5 now, and Gideon was afraid. So our 13-pound dog was afraid of the 6-pound dog. But then they get together, and Gideon, he didn't want anything to do with anybody else. He hides and gets underneath the seat, and he didn't want anybody else to take him. And so Savea, my niece, would take the two dogs to walk. But eventually my dad would go down there, and he would get his dog, Henry's his name, and he'd say, Henry, let's go for a walk. But Gideon knows what it sounds like for somebody to say, let's go for a walk. So Gideon acted like he had a new master. He didn't want me to walk him anymore. My dad would go downstairs, and Gideon is following my dad. So now my dad's got two little dogs. My dad's this big old hawking guy, and he's got a 13-pound dog and a 6-pound dog walking the neighborhood. We got little old ladies with big German shepherds, and they see my dad coming. They're like, hey, Milt. You know, as soon as he walked by, they're like, punk. You know, as soon as he walked by, you know, they said something like that. He got a little foo-foo dogs walking on a leash. But Gideon said, you know what? This is an opportunity to take up on the grace. This man's going to have grace on me. My master's not walking me. He's not taking me outside, but this master is going to walk me. And so you know what you're getting with saying? At this point in time, while I'm here, I got a new master. I ain't messing with you no more. I'm going with him because he's giving me the opportunity to get out and walk. Listen, God has given you the opportunity to get out and walk in newness of life with him. He's a good master. He's a new master. And we now have the opportunity to walk in the grace of God daily. I die daily. I have to keep on getting rid of that sin life, that past life, that old catcher's equipment, and keep putting on that new catcher's equipment and taking good care of it because God has given me opportunity. It's like my grandmother's phone. Every time one dies, God has given her opportunity to have enough money in her pocket to get another one. She's looking for one now. I said, Grandma, you've killed 4. What are you going to do with number 5? She said, this is what she said. I'll probably mess it up too, but I need to get one. You know what? You know what that means? She has enough money in her pocket. She has enough opportunity, grace of God, that she can keep replacing that and resurrecting phones from the dead. But then number 3, there's a new reckoning. I want you to hear me very carefully this morning. There's a new reckoning. You're not just dead to your sin, but you're dead to the sin of others. That's how we're able to forgive. We die to the sin of others. When Christ died for our sins, he didn't just die for my sins personally. He died for the sins of the world. And to all who are saved and believe, that's why the Bible talks about brethren. When we're the brethren, that's why the Bible talks about forgiving one another. That's why dirty, rotten sin, who they are. Now, we can judge in righteousness and try to pull a brother out of the fire and say to them, brother, Raka, we want to make sure that you don't sin because we want you to walk in newness of life. But it's never a disowning, get away from me, I hate you, a disgusted thing. No, my friend, it's not that. But I believe this, Easter or Resurrection Sunday, that is the restart of our Christian year. That's the reckoning day. Today is a day of reckoning. We have a new reckoning. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To reckon is an accounting word. It means to take inventory or stock of a situation. I call upon you today to take stock of your Christian walk, of this new life. If someone pays off your debt in full, you'll want to do right by them. I worked at a place called Superior Carpet. It's now Superior Flooring when I was younger. We would go, and every once in a while, you take a roll of carpet, and you have too much. And because the carpet store that I worked at supplied the carpet and had it all there, when we cut that carpet, we would always take whatever was left. We call that a remnant. And my job was to take that remnant to the warehouse and stack it up and put a proper price on it and put plastic all around it. And many of those remnants, I worked there for 2 or 3 years, stayed there in that back warehouse the entire time I worked there. But every once in a while, that small, insignificant piece of carpet that had no purpose or meaning or usefulness, it had gone to the stockroom to die. Every once in a while, someone would come in and pay the full price for that little piece of carpet. And they would take that carpet and we would lay it down and resurrect that remnant to life. And it was a day of reckoning that it was no longer unwanted, unloved, unusable, but now it was free to lay and to live. You know, God took us. We were a remnant. We were not the full piece. We were not the piece that was the prettiest. We were not the piece that everybody wanted. But in our sin, we were off in the back room somewhere, unlovable, unused, unwanted. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for that unlovable, unusable, unwanted remnant and died for it and cried out, "It is finished," paid in full. And when he paid for it in full, he didn't just leave the remnant in the back room. He took that remnant and resurrected it unto life. And that's who you and I are. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," the Bible tells us. And when we see that, we understand he's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. But the Bible says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's a new life. The purpose of resurrection is not to remain where we were, but to walk in a newness of life. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father." See, when we're resurrected to a better name, to an exalted name, the name of Jesus, in Jesus, baptized into death with Jesus, but raised or quickened into new life with Jesus. My friend, all I'm saying to you is what Moses said to the people and the children of Israel when they had been stuck there in idolatry and rank adultery and doing all the things of the world that were carnal and fashioned golden calves unto themselves, and said, "These be thy God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And as Moses came down, Moses cast the tablets and said to those folks, he says, "Today I want you to figure out who is going to be with God. If you're going to be with God, come unto me." And all the sons of the Levites came to him. But we're called believer priests. We're the priesthood of the believers. We are a peculiar generation, a peculiar people, a chosen royal priesthood. And so all I'm asking you today, as Moses asked them on this Resurrection Sunday, this day of reckoning, have you been fulfilling the purpose of the resurrection? Have you been dead to sin, walking in newness of life and righteousness of Christ? If you today would choose the Lord, in just the moment the music's going to begin to play, and I would ask you, as Moses drew a line, I would ask who would raise out of their seat as Christ raised off the cross and say, "Today is a reckoning, an accounting day. I'm taking stock of me. I don't want to live in